Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week, Stephen Whitaker talks to us about forgiveness and how it relates to Jonah's story, especially in Jonah chapter 4. We look at what forgiveness is and how God's forgiveness empowers us to forgive others. Stephen challenges us to think about who Jesus has placed on our hearts to forgive and what relationships in our lives need to be restored. We hope you enjoy this message.
Hey guys, how are we doing this morning? Perfect. That's kind of what you guys sound like. Tired. I'm totally there with you. But let's try this once again. Let's all go really loud. How's everyone doing this morning? That was kind of loud. There we go. We'll wake up one day. Everyone's already had their turkey. They're already falling asleep, I'm guessing. No worries. But hey, guys, I'm Stephen Whitaker. I am one of the many small group leaders here. I am usually with high school guys. I teach a bunch of high school senior guys. I get to live life with them, and I love them so much. They're so funny. They're so smart, and they love Jesus so much, and I love being able to get to talk to them about the Word, and because I love teaching the Word, and I think that's also why I'm up here is because I love teaching God's Word. I think it's so beautiful and lovely, and it's so true for our everyday lives, and so I'm really grateful to be up here and being able to talk to you about God's Word. If you guys want to go ahead, you can open up your books to Jonah, the book of Jonah. It's not in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. So you can go to your New Testament, take a left, and it's about 10 books that way, and you'll eventually find it. But while we're here and while Thanksgiving is fast approaching, who's excited about Thanksgiving? You happy? Okay, yeah, kind of. What? <What'd> Deviled eggs, exactly. What up? We're so excited about Thanksgiving. We got so many good foods, deviled eggs, turkey, and ham. I love mac and cheese. I hope there are people that love mac and cheese out there. Let's go. Mac and cheese all day. Yeah, mac and cheese is great. All these things are great. What I love most, what? Homemade is the best. Don't give me that Kraft crap. That we don't need that in here. We want the real thing. Exactly. Homemade all day. But we love so many things about Thanksgiving, the food. What I really love about Thanksgiving is getting together with my family. I hope you guys love getting together with your family. I think one of the best things about getting together with your family is you, with Thanksgiving, you like set these traditions with one another. And so every family does their unique thing. Some families do like a little flag football thing. I think I went to one. I remember going to one of my friends' Thanksgiving with like his church, and they did a flag football thing. That was so much fun. What my family does is a very common thing. I think we all do it, is you eat, you have some laughs, and then right after that, you do karaoke, obviously. Everyone does that, right? No, unbelievable. You need to make this a part of your Thanksgiving Day tradition. You do karaoke? If you're lying to me, this is gonna break my heart, man. You're not, you really do karaoke. Dude, this man knows what's up. Karaoke, yeah, huge clap. karaoke is so much fun. Exactly. Huge fan. Yeah, that's what we, right after we pig out and relax and have a nap, we get to karaoke. It's so much fun. Karaoke's the best. You just get to be silly and enjoy relationships with people. And I think that's one of the things that Thanksgiving and karaoke and whatever family traditions you guys have is it brings out this need and desire that all of us have, which is we really want to be in good, healthy relationships with one another. We want to enjoy people that are around us. We want to have good relationships with our family, not just with our family, with our friends. And then we also just want to have good relationships with people in general. It's so nice to have those friendships. Like you can just smile at someone on the street and it's like, yeah, we're good. Everything's all good. And then to have a good laugh with your friend, that's fantastic. And to enjoy some good turkey, lounge out, and then sing some karaoke, that's what families are all about. Again, that's what you and your family should do this Thanksgiving. Make it a tradition. It'll change your life forever. Anyway, but this is a desire that we all have. We want to have good relationships, good, healthy relationships with other people. But even if we take the next minute just to think about good, healthy relationships, what we also start thinking of is the fact that not all of us do have good, healthy relationships with our family, with our friends, and maybe even with strangers. Like we maybe have some enemies as well. We as people, unfortunately, don't have good and healthy relationships all the time. And so if we want these and we desire these and we need these, then we have to ask ourselves, how do we get back there? When we have disagreements and people hurt us, people lie to us, they cheat on us, they steal from us, like what do we do to get to get back to this good and healthy spot? And I think the Bible's answer to that is this sweet word called forgiveness. And maybe some of you guys right now are like, I don't know about this whole forgiveness thing. Like, I've heard forgiveness in my life, and that's a little iffy. But I think this word in the Bible is very important, and this idea in the Bible is very important. I think that forgiveness is the key to mend and restore healthy relationships. But since we talk about this word so much, what does forgiveness mean? We can't just lay it out there and say that it's a thing. I'm actually going to give a definition for this, so sorry. So my definition going forward for forgiveness is going to be restoring relationships by repentance without expectations. Restoring relationships by repentance without expectations. So there are a few parts of this that we need to play out, that we need clarification on, because I'm sure that some of these things you're like, what does restore even mean? So let's talk about this. So restore relationships means that when you hurt someone, things are not right. Restoring means that it is put back to right order, that things are back to where they were. Like brother and sister, when they're like, no, we don't really like each other, you guys come back to this knowing of you or brother and sister again. Like family, there's no breaking that bond. Like blood is so much deeper than the argument that you just had. Or you and your friends, like even though your friend just back talked to you, you guys restore things. You say, no, we're all good. We're buddy-buddy again. It's going back to where you guys were originally at before the hurt, before the pain. And then by repenting, that means that the person that hurt you, that they have to say, they have to acknowledge the hurt that they've caused. They have to go, yeah, I was wrong about this. I did lie to you. I did steal from you. I did cheat you. I did insult you. I bullied you. Like that was not right, and I'm so sorry that I did that. The person that hurt you has to say that. And not only that, there has to be this without expectation. Because when someone repents to us, what our easiest, quickest reaction is to go, no, that's not enough, you owe me something. But forgiveness, that isn't the case. Forgiveness has to go, yeah, you're right, you did wrong me, and I don't expect you to give me the $5 back that you stole from me. And I don't expect you to go back to Tammy and tell her that you didn't mean those words that you said about me, that we're all good. It doesn't mean that you expect them to go back in time and fix things. They can't. It's for you to go, I know you did that. That expectation is to go, I know that you did that, but I am changing my emotions from being hurt to going, we're all good. That you are still my friend, that you're still my brother, that you're still my sister. We're all good. So I think that's what forgiveness is. It's restoring relationship by repenting without expectations. And I'm sure that immediately you're like, this is pretty good in theory, Stephen, but like it's not that easy. You say it as if it is so easy. And I know it is not that easy. Forgiveness is very hard and very difficult. I know this in my own life, because even though I have forgiven people, what I can think of in middle school is that I was actually the person that needed to be forgiven. I was the person that needed to have repentance. So sorry, guys, been battling a cold this week. So I needed to be forgiven of what I was done. Because in middle school and high school, I remember bullying this guy named Matt. I bullied this guy named Matt, and he didn't deserve any of this. And I would insult him. I made fun of him. And the climax of this is that we went on a retreat with the church. Yeah, this dude went to the church. So this is even better, right? Against my own brother in Christ, I was doing this. And we went on this retreat to Lookup Lodge, which if you've been there or you haven't, you should go, and you should go again. It's great. But we went up there, and I was like, you know what? I think the right thing to do to Matt is to take his mattress and put it in the shower. And then not only that, when I left, even though I didn't turn on the shower, someone else was like, yeah, bullying is fun. We should do that. And they turned on the shower. Matt didn't have a bed that night because of what I did. I needed to be forgiven. I needed to realize that I was in the wrong. And it couldn't have been easy for Matt, because when you're bullied, you are so hurt. Like, why? How can we get to this point of going, yeah, everything's fine. We're restored. We're friends again, despite everything you've done to me, despite the hurt that you've brought. How do we get there? How do we do this? Why is it so difficult? How can we forgive? We have to ask ourselves these questions, and I'm so grateful that we have the Bible because it answers these questions, and I think the book of Jonah answers these questions for us. So hopefully you're at Jonah, and we'll get eventually to the verses that we'll read, which is the last three verses of the book, Jonah 4, verses 9 through 11. But I get to do a part that I really like to do, which is just get into the nitty-gritty details of everything that's going on in this book and surmise this theme of forgiveness that is happening in Jonah. So, here we go. I'm gonna try and be fast going through Jonah. So this is what we do. We open up with Jonah, and it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah, in Hebrew, this might make you guys snooze, but this is really important. Jonah, his name in Hebrew means dove, which some of you guys are like, man, I'm so glad that my name doesn't mean dove. And some of you girls are like, man, I wish my name was dove. But that's just not the case. But when you think about a dove, there's this phrase that's gentle as a dove. And so when we open up, we hear Jonah, we're like, awesome. Jonah's going to be gentle and kind like a dove. And then the next thing is his father's name is Amittai, which in Hebrew, it means faithful one. So obviously we know that Jonah is going to be so kind and so gentle and he's going to be faithful. This dude's going to be great at forgiving. Yeah, right. God tells him, Jonah, go and tell the Ninevites of the evil that they've done. Go to the Ninevites and say that you forgive them. That's essentially what God tells Jonah. And Jonah's like, yeah, I am not a dove, I am not kind, I am not gentle, and I am not faithful at all. Whatever you say, God, I'm going the opposite way, which is exactly what he does. It says that he gets on a boat to Tarshish, which is very difficult to say, I found, in the first service. So he goes to, he says that he's going to go to Tarshish, which on the map in the known world is west of where he's at. And Nineveh is east. And it's not just west. It's like not just a few miles. It is on the other side of the map. He isn't just running away a short ways. He's running away as far as he can because forgiveness is not something that Jonah wants to do whatsoever. How can he forgive these people? Because if you really dig into who the Ninevites are the bullies of that decade. They are terrible and horrible and mean people. They go into other cities and they tear families apart. They kill people. They bully them. These Ninevites are awful people. Why would Jonah want to go and say, I forgive you to these people who've caused so much damage and hurt to him and so many others? And this is the same question that we have to ask ourselves. How can we go to someone who's brought us so much hurt and so much pain and go, you're forgiven? And this is why forgiveness is hard, is because forgiveness, you can't run away. Forgiveness says that you cannot run away. And what I mean by that is you can't run away from your emotions. You can't run away from the pain that forgiveness asks you to pull up, to bring about, to talk about. You have to talk about the pain and the hurt that someone has given you. Because running away is so much easier than having to deal with those things. It's so much easier to run away and to not tell someone that you're hurt. It's easier to run to your room than restore the relationships with your friends. It's so much easier to run to someone else's house and be with your friends and forget about the broken relationships that you have with your parents or your siblings. It's so much easier to distract yourself with a TV show or a movie or playing video games than it is to talk with your bro or talk to your sis and go, there's something wrong here and we need to restore this. It's so much easier to run away than it is to stay and talk about what's going on, the hurt that someone's brought about in you, the pain that someone's brought about by what they've done to you, by their stealing or their lying to you or their bullying you. We can't run away. Forgiveness says you cannot run away. Forgiveness says you have to stay and work this out. You have to restore things. It's the only way you can restore things is by going towards the problem. So we pick up back in Jonah, and Jonah's running away. He's in this boat, and when he gets in this boat, what ends up happening is when it sets off to sail, God sends a storm, this huge, huge storm, to get Jonah's attention. And you know what Jonah does? Jonah, obviously, because he's like a dove and he's so faithful, because his father's name's Amittai, he goes, oh my gosh, we need to turn this ship around. I'm going to Nineveh. Praise the Lord. He is faithful and forgiving. Oh, man. No, Jonah doesn't do that. Jonah is so against that. He goes down to the ship. He goes away from God, and he falls asleep in the midst of this storm that God sent to him. He goes down to the ship, and he falls asleep. And you know what everyone else is doing? And by the way, everyone else that's on this ship doesn't believe in God and doesn't care about him. And yet what they do is they care more about the people's lives on the ship, that they get rid of everything on the ship to lighten the load so that the ship can make it through this storm. They throw away all their personal possessions. They give up everything within them in order to save everyone's life, in order to restore the relationship between them and the gods. And yet the one that is called faithful and gentle and kind like a dove isn't doing that. He's fallen asleep. And everyone else is being faithful and trying to restore relationships. And this is another thing that we find, is that forgiveness is hard because it says you can't be apathetic. You cannot be apathetic. If you don't know what apathetic means, it means to not care. It's that you could care, you could not care less. You don't care about about someone saying that they're sorry. See, if we're apathetic like Jonah, it means that when someone is repentant, you just respond with, there's no way that they would change. You don't know them like I do. You don't know the pain that they brought me. You don't know the hurt that they brought me. They would never change their ways. And like, man, just to go and talk to them, that'd be so awkward. I don't want to do that. I don't want to bring about that they've hurt me. That's weird. We don't want to do that. But put yourself in the Ninevite shoes. Put yourself in their shoes, these people that Jonah's called to go say, you're forgiven. Like, I forgive you for what you've done to me. If you're in their shoes and you really feel repentant and you go, I am wrong. I did do wrong against you and I'm so sorry, Jonah. And Jonah goes, I don't care. I'm going on the next ship to Tarshish. How would that make you feel? How would that make you feel if your mom, she had just yelled at you and she knows that she's wrong about that, and then she comes to you and she goes, honey, I am so sorry. I should not have done that. That was not right of me to be angry. And you go, no. Don't believe you. You're not going to change. Or if it's, what about my story? What if I had realized that I was wrong and I went to Matt and I go, dude, why did I do that? I shouldn't have insulted you. I shouldn't have made fun of you. I'm so sorry for bullying you, man. I shouldn't have put your mattress in the shower. I'm so sorry, man. How would it make you feel if he goes, no, you've done this time and time again. You're never going to change. And I know that. I've seen it time and time again. You can't be apathetic to when someone goes, I really am sorry. I do realize what I've done. Forgiveness means you cannot be apathetic. It means that you cannot care less. You have to care. You have to sit there and go, I believe you. What happens in Jonah is that when this storm comes, eventually Jonah's like, very apathetically goes, yep, I'm the problem. That's why this storm's here. Because Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, he's coming after me. He's running after me even though I'm running away. He really cares about me even though I'm not very repentant at all. And Jonah is still so apathetic to God's movement towards him that you know what he does? Obviously, Jonah goes, yes, God, you are so good. You're so faithful. I'm in the wrong. I'm so sorry, God. I'll go to the Ninevites. No, Jonah does he goes to a huge extreme and he goes, you know what, guys? Actually, just kill me. Just throw me off this ship and kill me. What? Are you kidding me? He would rather die than go and restore relationships with other people. What? And so he gets thrown off the ship. He goes. And the strange thing happens is God still doesn't quit on him. He sends a whale, which is probably the thing that you remember about Jonah, is that Jonah's a story about a big fish. Probably most of you are like, oh, that's wrong. Actually, it's a whale. Well, there's a lot of debate about that. We can talk about that another time. But it's a huge fish that swallows him up. And in the midst of this fish, while he's in there for 3 days, you know what ends up happening? Is Jonah realizes that he is at wrong, that he has not been faithful, that he has not been gentle and kind to God, who's been so kind and gentle and so forgiving to him. And he goes, I am in the wrong, God. Please forgive me for my sins. And because of God's pursuing, not running away, going towards Jonah and caring about him so much, God commands the fish, spit Jonah out. And Jonah spit out of the fish. And what does God do after he spits Jonah out of the fish? He goes, hey, I'm not quitting on you. I'm going again, and I'm telling you, please go to Nineveh, tell that city of all the evil that they've done, and forgive them for what they've done. So he goes to Nineveh, and obviously, Jonah's changed his heart. He's had this great moment in the fish, and he's going to be so gentle and so kind and give this powerful, emotional message where he tells the people of Nineveh, you've sinned against God. You need to repent. Please, please turn to God. Obviously. No, Jonah still, he still doesn't understand it. He gives this terrible message to these people. He goes, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know what? And this word overthrown is very important here. And this shows us that he doesn't care. It's because this word in Hebrew, it can mean two things. Overthrown can mean that this city is going to get turned upside down and you're going to, like, you're all going to get destroyed. That's one nuance of what this word means. And obviously, Jonah means that. He does, guys. He means that that city is going to be destroyed. That's what Jonah wants. He doesn't want to forgive these people. And not only that, this word overthrown, it can mean something else. It can mean to turn around. It means that when you're going the wrong way, you turn around and you start going the right way. And this is the beautiful thing, is that even though these are the words that Jonah says, this is what God means by these words, is that he wants him to turn around, that this city will be changed forever. And you know how I know that? Is because if you read the rest of chapter 3, that's exactly what happens. These words get passed along from person to person of, you won't believe it. This God, he is so good to us and so faithful that we should turn from all the evil that we've done because he's forgiven us. And it gets all the way to the king, and the king makes a decree throughout the whole nation, throughout the whole city. Hey, we will worship the God of Israel. We will worship him because he is good and he is kind and he is merciful. And all of these people repent of what they've done. It's so good. It's so good. Despite Jonah's faithlessness, God is still kind and merciful to them. But Jonah isn't happy. We get to chapter 4, and Jonah sits, he goes outside the city, and he's like, I knew that, he says to God, I knew that you were slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I knew that you're super kind and faithful and forgiving to people. I knew it. What a terrible comeback, honestly, in my mind. I'm like, that's such a silly comeback. Jonah's a terrible trash talker. Anyways, he goes outside the city because he's not satisfied with the fact that God has forgiven these people. He wants them destroyed. He's still believing that overthrown means this city is going to get turned upside down, that they're going to be destroyed. So he waits outside the city. And while he's outside the city, what ends up happening is it's really hot out there. And Jonah just gets bad sunburn is what's going on. And he tries to make shade for himself and works for it, but it's not helping him whatsoever. He is just being worn out by the sun. And then God does this kind and gracious thing to Jonah. He sends this plant. It's this very strange but amazing scene. He sends this plant and it shades Jonah and it brings him comfort. And then Jonah's going to go, thank you, God, so much for being faithful to me and bringing me this shade. You know what? If you were so kind and merciful to me to give me this shade, then why would I not be kind and merciful to these people? No, he is more emphatic and excited about the plant bringing him comfort and shade than he is over this whole city coming to know God. Isn't that ridiculous? He's more excited about a plant than he is about people coming to know God, about being forgiven for their sins. And yet what ends up happening is God's not done with his lesson in trying to change Jonah and let him see that he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and so forgiving to his enemies, so forgiving to people that lie and cheat and steal and bully one another. He sends a very tiny worm and it eats the plant and the plant falls down. And Jonah obviously is like, man, I can't believe that I'm not seeing this, God. You really are so good and so faithful. Nope, he still continues down the trail and he goes, no way, I can't believe this plant died. Oh, I would rather die. Die over a plant, dude? Are you kidding me? We've got plants all over my house and I don't freak out when my wife is like, another plant died. Like, what the heck, man? It's so much, God is trying to teach him a lesson, and that's where we finally get here, is that Jonah is angry about a plant, which is what God tells him in Jonah 4:9. So let's pick up there. It says right here, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah says, yes, I do. I do so much that I could die, angry enough that I could die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant. You have compassion on the plant for which you did not labor. You did not make it grow, which came into a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh? A city of 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right hand. These people don't know what's wrong and right. That's what it means by left and right hand. They don't know what's right. And what we find out here with Jonah's, or with God's words to Jonah, is that you didn't labor for it, you didn't work for it. This thing just came up in a night and perished away. What we find out here is that Jonah doesn't understand that forgiveness is not comfortable. Forgiveness is uncomfortable for us because it does mean that we have to bring and talk about our hurt to the person that harmed us. But also what it means is that you have to say that you're no longer angry with that person, that what they did to you doesn't hurt you anymore, that you have to change your emotions from being angry to going, I will have compassion and mercy on you, that the bullying that they did to you, it won't hurt you, that you won't remember it anymore. That the lies that they told you, you won't remember it anymore. That you guys are all good, that you're restored. Because it's so much more comfortable to go, no man, you did me wrong, I'm gonna stay here, I'm not gonna go over to you, I'm gonna stay away, I don't care about you, I'm not forgiving you. It's so much more comfortable to do that than to acknowledge the pain and the hurt that you've gone through and to tell that person that they've hurt you and harmed you. But that's just not the way it is. It's just not the way forgiveness works. Forgiveness takes you out of your comfort zone and asks you to bring up those hurt feelings. So I want to, because this book of Jonah and these last verses aren't just about Jonah, but they're reflective of our own lives as well. I want to ask you the same question that God asked Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry with your thoughts? The thoughts of that person, they'll never change. No, it's totally fine. It's totally fine that I don't have to like them. They're my enemy. They've picked on me so much. No, you don't understand. Tammy's lied one too many times. It's not going to happen anymore. I'm not going to forgive her. Or do you do well to be angry about your words when you actually end up lying and slandering the person that's lied and slandered against you because of your anger and your hurt? Do you do well in your own actions as well, in which you separate yourself as far away as you make sure to walk on the other side of the hallway as that person that's hurt you, that's bullied you, is walking down the hallway? Do you do well to be angry about that? I know that forgiveness is hard, and I know that we can't do it on our own. I think that the only way that we can forgive is to know that there is a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and restores relationships, that God's forgiveness empowers us to forgive others. God's forgiveness empowers us to forgive others because of how he does not run away, but he pursues those who hurt him. He does not act apathetically and says that I could care less about them. He says, I care for you so much that I would go after you. Time and time again. And he desires your repentance and believes that and goes into places that are not comfortable in order that we can be forgiven. I saw this in my own life when I finally messaged Matt on Facebook a few years ago, and I said, Matt, I realize all the bullying and all the mean things that I said and did to you, and I'm so sorry, man. That was not right of me to do as a fellow human, but also as just a brother in Christ. I should never have done that. I didn't hear from him for a while, and I think it was because God was planning it out for me to run into him at PDQ, which is exactly what happened. Went to lunch one day, and I ran into him, and I said, hey, Matt, it's so good to see you, and we talked a little bit, and I said, man, I just want to reiterate what I said in that message. I'm so sorry for everything that I did to you, for all my bullying and all my mean words, everything. I just should never have done that. And he did the thing. He didn't run away. He wasn't apathetic. And he did the thing that was uncomfortable. And he said, dude, I forgive you. I'm looking past all of that. I only have kindness and mercy and love for you now. I will not hold anger and bitterness towards you. And the beautiful thing is that this is also true for not just us and our mats, but it's also true of us and Jesus. You want to talk about a man who is so kind and merciful. He even called us as Christians that this is something that we should do in our own prayers when we pray. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We're commanded to forgive. He says, he doesn't just say it there as well, but he also did it as he was going to the cross. When he was going to show that he forgave us, he asked, Father, please let this cup pass from me. Please, I don't want to do this because it's uncomfortable. I would rather run away. This is painful, but it's not my will. It's your will be done. He said, I don't care that it's uncomfortable, but you've called me to do this, so I'm going to do this. And not only that, but we find out that in Paul's writing in Romans 5:8, that Jesus wasn't apathetic when he was forgiving us, because it says that for God shows his love for us, that while we were enemies, while we were the liars, the bulliers, the cheaters, he died for us and gave his son for us. And if you continue reading, it says that he restored us to right relationship with him. Go read it yourself. This book is fantastic. And it's not just there that we see that Jesus does the uncomfortable thing and doesn't run away and cares so much for us that when he is on the cross and the people are mocking and making fun of him, he sits there and he prays over them and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus's mercy, God's mercy, is so lavishingly graceful and kind and abundant that he goes and says, I forgive my enemies. And we as believers should do the same thing because he has been so kind and generous to us. He restores relationships by repentance and without expectation. He is so kind and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Please don't be like Jonah. Please be like our Lord and Savior who you're called to emulate. Forgive your enemies. Jesus wants you to show forgiveness, and he wants you to restore relationships with others by repentance and without expectations. Let's pray. Father, you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We are so grateful that you show kindness to your enemies, all of them. Lord, please, in our own lives, let us pursue relationships that we need to restore. Let us repent of our anger. Let us not hold any anger thoughts or words or actions, but let us forgive others as you've forgiven us and as we forgive those who sin against us. Please forgive us our sins, Father. Thank you so much for forgiveness and your grace that you've shown through us through Jesus. You're the best, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.